Scripture reading is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 to 11. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. And let's turn to the Lord now in prayer before we go into our message. Heavenly Father, we now pray and ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work through your word. We pray that you would open our hearts and grant us ability and power to understand your revelation so that it may not only be heard, but listened to and obeyed and applied for our comfort, encouragement, strength, repentance, conversion. And so we pray now for the spiritual work to take place through your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So once again, I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing on in our series in 2 Timothy, picking up where we left off last Sunday in the fourth chapter, moving on to verse 9 to 11. In our previous text from last week, the Apostle Paul reflected on the course of his life from the time he was born again on the road to Damascus to the conclusion of his life, bound with chains in a Roman prison on the doorstep of his earthly departure. And if you'll remember, there was no regret in his self-assessment. Why was that? 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Why was there no regret? Because despite the great tribulation and persecutions he endured for the gospel, he had kept the faith. He had held fast the gospel, trusting not in the Christ of human preference and imagination, but trusting in the Christ who is the Christ he was eyewitness to, the selfsame Christ authoritatively revealed in God's Word, the Scriptures. And today, as we move on, we'll be focusing on two individuals who are introduced in our text, Demas and Mark. Now, in a way, both of these men were similar. Both had at some point in their life turned away from their partnership with Paul in the work of gospel ministry. But that is where the similarity ends. From what we can infer from our text, Demas had not only abandoned his partnership with Paul, but had also abandoned the faith of the gospel altogether. On the other hand, although Mark had once backed out of a commitment to partner with Paul in the work of gospel ministry around 20 years prior to the events of 2 Timothy, our text makes it evident that Mark had never backed out of the faith of the gospel. So despite his failure from the days of his spiritual immaturity, Mark had grown substantially in his faith, which is attested to in the Apostle Paul's assessment of Mark, expressed in verse 11 of our text. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. And so when we reflect on the story of these two men, we can learn three primary truths. Number one, following Jesus requires us to count the cost. Number two, following Jesus transforms his followers. And number three, following Jesus is overcoming the world. And these are the three truths that we'll be considering in today's message. As we move on to the first point, counting the cost of following Christ, as we read from verse 9 to 10. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. So in verse 10, the Apostle Paul refers to a list of people who had departed from him. Demas, Crescens, and Titus. Now, of these three people who had gone away from Paul in Rome, it is only Demas who is described as having deserted Paul. Crescens and Titus, they departed to their respective destinations for reasons unknown. We're not told. It's possible that these two were sent away by Paul to meet ministry needs in those particular places. But as for Demas, we are told exactly why he had left Paul. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. It was not out of love for the Lord that he had departed to Thessalonica. It was because Demas was in love with this present world. That's the reason why he deserted Paul, went off to Thessalonica. Now consider what we read in 1 John 2:15 to 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. See, Demas deserted Paul because although he professed faith in Christ, his eyes were set on the world. He was controlled by the fleshly desire for the world's regard and acceptance. And so, like the seed sown on the rocky ground in Jesus' parable of the sower, although Demas initially received the gospel with joy and even engaged in the work of propagating the gospel, when tribulation and persecution arose on account of the word, he fell away. Demas is an example of what happens when a person listens to the gospel but never turns his eyes away from the world to fix his eyes on Jesus. Jesus as Lord, who is leader over his redeemed and perfecter of his redeemed, who will resurrect in perfect glory all who hold fast to his word. Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And it's important to note that Demas was once well regarded by Paul. And prior to the events recorded in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, in fact, regarded Demas as one of his fellow workers. Philemon 1:23-24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. So once again, the Apostle Paul once regarded Demas as one of his fellow workers. There was a certain level of confidence and trust in Demas. Of course, this is a warning to us that not everyone who initially displays great enthusiasm for the gospel, who engages in the work of supporting the ministry of the gospel, and who even builds up a good reputation among godly people, are necessarily born of God. Because there are some, like Demas, who profess faith in Christ and do all of these things, and yet in a time of testing, fall away from the gospel of God's word, which proves they were never born again in the first place. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. See, if they truly were of God's people, they would have remained among the number of those who hold fast to the gospel of God's word. Like Demas, there are those who initially receive the gospel with joy, but sooner or later abandon the gospel altogether. Why? Because, like Demas, they never turn their eyes from the treasures offered by the world, its acceptance, its admiration, its praises, its love, in order to set their eyes on Jesus, who gives an infinitely better treasure, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Like Demas, although they were quick to affirm the gospel, they never counted the cost of following Christ Jesus as Lord. Have we counted the cost of trusting in Christ as Lord? The cost of holding fast to the word of our Lord? Well, now listen to what Jesus tells a great crowd of people who accompanied him as he journeyed towards Jerusalem in Luke 14:25-27. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." To trust in Christ as Lord means that our allegiance to Christ is supreme, even over our commitments to our very closest relationships. To trust in Christ as Lord means our allegiance to Christ so far outweighs our allegiance even to our own family members that it makes our allegiance to them seem like hatred in comparison. To trust in Christ as Lord means we're willing and ready to lose the regard, love, and acceptance of father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters for the sake of listening to Christ's word, for the sake of listening to his word over listening to their word, following his word over following their word. Trust in Christ as Lord means that our allegiance to Christ outweighs even our allegiance to our own life in this world. As Jesus states in Luke 14, it means that we're willing to lose our life for the sake of following his word. As Jesus states in verse 27 of Luke 14, if we do not bear the cross of ridicule and hostility and enmity, hatred and persecution inflicted upon us from acquaintances, family, other churchgoers, classmates, professors, the media, and earthly authorities for the sake of following the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, then, as he clearly states, we cannot be his disciple. And so Jesus continues on in Luke 14. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation to ask for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Yes, to trust in Christ as Lord means that we renounce all that we have. It means that there is nothing we will not part with for the sake of our allegiance to the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, part from their love, their esteem, their acceptance. See, when Demas professed faith in Christ, he did not count the cost of what that meant. And trust in Christ as Lord will come at the cost of enjoying the world's love and pursuing the world's idols. And Demas only realized later the true cost of following Christ, and so turned his back on Christ's word out of his love for this present world. But again, how about ourselves? Have we counted the cost of following Christ? Or like so many, have we carelessly and thoughtlessly taken on the name of Christian, professing faith without counting the cost? Have we turned our eyes away from all else in order to fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith? Or do we flippantly call Jesus our Lord, even while fixing the eyes of our heart upon what the world offers, like all others who do not know Christ? Because only the former run the race of faith, keeping the faith of the gospel until the end. The latter, although perhaps maintaining a profession of faith, have deserted the gospel of God's word in order to listen to the voice of the world, whose regard, acceptance, and love they have always craved, and whose various idols they have always pursued. So have we counted the cost? Which brings us to our second point, the transforming grace of following Christ. So you could move on to verse 11. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. In verse 11 of our text, we're introduced to another man named Mark, whom Paul regards as very useful to his ministry. And this is a remarkable statement, considering that Paul did not always view Mark in such an affirming and positive light. In fact, there was a time when Mark did not have Paul's confidence at all. And we read about it in Acts 15, 36-40. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them in the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Around 20 years prior to the writing of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas took Mark along with them in their first missionary journey. But early on in that journey, when they had reached Perga in Pamphylia, Mark decided to leave them and return to Jerusalem. And as we can see in Acts 15, this departure deteriorated Paul's confidence in Mark and became a point of sharp contention between himself and Barnabas, who wanted to give Mark another opportunity to accompany them when Paul proposed a second missionary journey. Although Mark had quit his partnership with Paul early in their first missionary journey, unlike Demas, he did not do so out of gospel-rejecting love, gospel-denying love for this present world. He did not quit the gospel. Mark lost his resolve to go on with Paul and Barnabas to the difficult and dangerous work that lay ahead of them in Antioch, Iconium, and particularly Lystra. If you'll think back several messages ago, that's where Paul was stoned and left for dead. Mark lost his resolve to accompany them to that dangerous work. Because clearly, while his faith was true, his faith was immature and weak. Mark's faith needed to grow in maturity. And as we can see in our text for today, that is precisely what happened. A spiritually immature man who lost the resolve to follow Paul and Barnabas into the fiery persecution of their first missionary journey was now referred to by Paul as very useful to him for ministry. The one who lost Paul's confidence many years back had regained it. So much so that Paul was confident Mark would come to him in Rome at a time when nearly all others, as we know, had turned their backs on him. Unlike Demas, Mark was not overcome by the world. No, Mark's faith overcame the world, which marked his faith as true, which marked him as a man born of God, born again. 1 John 5:4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. That's Mark. Maybe we know of certain individuals who have rather failed spectacularly in the work of ministry. They face difficulties and trials. And in the immaturity of their faith, they lost their resolve to continue on and walked away from their work. And while they may have failed to endure in the certain work of ministry, they have not deserted the gospel of God's word. Oh, they may have been the object of substantial disappointment for those who worked alongside them, like Mark. They have been growing since then, since that time. Their faith has endured that failure and has grown stronger over the span of many years as they set their eyes on Jesus. Maybe that individual is us. Maybe that individual is someone that we know or someone that we ourselves have been deeply disappointed in from years back. And don't despise them. Don't marginalize them for their ministry failure in the past. See, that the one thing that ultimately matters continues on in them. Their enduring faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which the world has not overcome. Which brings us to our third point. The victory of following Christ. You know, the mark of salvation is not success in ministry or fame in the Christian community and close relationships with great men and women of God. There are many, like Demas, who have achieved all of these things and yet have deserted the gospel of God's word out of their love for the world. The mark of salvation is enduring faith, a trust in Christ as Lord, which endures in the face of one's own mistakes, failures, and weaknesses, immaturity. The mark of salvation is a trust in Christ as Lord, which endures in the face of vicious temptations from the world, tooth and nail struggles against one's own sins, and clashes with many personal fears and doubts. Mark of salvation is a trust in Christ as Lord, which endures, although awash in many sorrows, hardships, losses, and humblings. So even if we, like Mark, once took on work for the gospel that was beyond our spiritual maturity, which resulted in failure on our part, consider if what ultimately matter remains, our faith in Christ, as He has authoritatively revealed in God's word. Consider if we're still holding fast to the gospel of God's word. Consider if what Jesus describes as the good soil in His parable of sower is true of us. Luke 8:15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast. I've been repeating that many times. The scripture repeats that many times. The New Testament repeats that many times as a condition of salvation. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. If we are immature in faith, as Mark was around 20 years prior to the writing of 2 Timothy, and yet, with the grace of God-given power, continue to hold fast the gospel of God's word in an honest and good heart, and so patiently bear the fruit of maturity, of a transforming life that overcomes the world, then take heart. For we too, like Mark, are being shaped to become very useful to Christ for His ministry. So let's now turn to the Lord in prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we pray now, insofar as what has been preached is in keeping with Your word, We pray now by your Holy Spirit, may it take root in our lives. May it provide true spiritual comfort and encouragement. And we pray, Lord, if in any way this word in our passage today in 2 Timothy 4 and in various passages that we have looked at has confronted us or challenged us, Lord God, we pray that your Spirit would likewise work and lead us to repentance. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.